Chapter 5. God's Covenant with Abraham. From Noah and his wife, through their sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the earth was populated after the flood. As the descendants of Noah increased in number, so did world wickedness. It was as though the flood had never been, and the covenant of God with the earth did not exist. There seems to be little doubt that idolatry was rife. It is certain that man was trusting in himself and not in God. In the vast plains of the Mesopotamian region, men came together to build a city and a tower. They used bricks and bitumen as men did for centuries afterwards. The object of their building was self and not God. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Genesis 11:4. There was a strange irony in this situation. The people were united. Sadly, they were united in man and his sin, and not in God and his righteousness. This new activity threatened once again to put out God's light and to destroy the living hope in his promises. God acted. What he did may seem to contribute to man's problems. In a measure, it did. God confounded the speech of man so that instant communication between the groups was not possible. Sin could not travel like a forest fire. The firebreaks of language helped to contain it, or at least to prevent the consolidation of the whole world in sin, which would have made the matter of survival of the righteous well nigh impossible. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Genesis 11:8. By this unique means, God prepared the way for the time when he would give the greatest promises he had yet made to someone chosen to receive them. These promises have suffered from neglect over the centuries. Happily, they have been an essential part of the Christadelphian faith from the beginning. We believe them to be crucial to an understanding of the purpose of God. Let us look at their setting and their content. Around the year 2000 BC, there lived at Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia a man whose name was Abram. Later on, his name was changed to Abraham. And for simplicity's sake, that is the name we shall use. The most remarkable aspect of this man's life was his faith in God, although he lived in a city where moon worship was the predominant cult. In the 19th century, there were men of learning who denied the existence of Ur of the Chaldees. They knew of no such place, and therefore it had never existed. This is not an acceptable approach to Scripture. What the Bible says is true, we must be prepared to accept it. We may from time to time have problems, such as, for example, those 19th century men experienced when they knew of no place corresponding to Ur of the Bible. They should, nevertheless, have trusted the Bible. It is trustworthy and proves itself to be so time and time again. Archaeologists have researched many sites in Mesopotamia and are now confident in the location of Ur. Its size, way of life, sophistication, and skills, and its idolatry have been brought to light. Museums in many places hold some artifacts from Ur, and some of them are now world famous. Abraham's life in Ur was to come to an end, and he was to say farewell to everything, never to return. God had chosen him for a mighty purpose, whose fulfillment is to be found in Christ and the kingdom of God. The following is the first promise which God gave to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:1-3. Those promises should be read again and again. They are detailed, unique, and wonderful. In their fulfillment lies the fulfillment of the first great promise, which we have already considered. Look at the vital elements of the promise made to Abraham. A. There is a land involved in the promise. The Bible leaves us in no doubt at all that the land is the land of Israel, formerly known as the land of Canaan. Please read Acts 7, verses 3 through 5, and Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 9. B. There is a nation to come from the promise. In the first place, the nation was the nation of Israel. See, for example, Exodus 2, verses 24 through 25, which later on was called the nation of the Jews. But more significantly, there is an even greater nation intended by the promise. It consists of the host of spiritual believers of all nationalities who trust in the promises made to Abraham, knowing that these are made sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. See 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 19, and Galatians 3, verse 7. C. Abraham himself is to be blessed, and his name is to be great. So great is this man that God delighted to call himself the God of Abraham. His name is mentioned more than 70 times in the New Testament, often by the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is more than any other Old Testament character. D. All nations are to be blessed in Abraham. Above all, this refers to the blessings which come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, by which all men, regardless of race, may be blessed with salvation. See Galatians 3:26-29 and Revelation 5:9-10. There is a secondary meaning to this aspect of the promise. When Christ reigns as king on earth, all nations will experience the blessings of his beneficence. The Promised Land. It will be observed that most of the developments took place after Abraham's death. How do we know that he personally will be caught up in their fulfillment and will then enjoy the blessings they contain? We can be sure of this because the promises were expanded to Abraham himself in subsequent revelations. He was a prophet, according to Genesis 20, verse 7. Here is one such expansion, made at a time when Abraham was alone in the land of Canaan. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Genesis 13, 14 and 15. In these words, the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham personally. There is no doubt about it because we have the confirmation in the New Testament. God removed him, Abraham, into this land wherein ye now dwell, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him. Acts 7, verses 4 through 5. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 9, verses 39 through 40. God's word could not have made it more clear that the promise was made, that it concerned the land of Israel which Abraham was to inherit. But he has not yet done so. He is dead not having received the promise. There is only one possible conclusion to draw. The inheritance is yet future. Moreover, it is an eternal inheritance. Therefore, Abraham must live again on earth in an eternal age in order to receive the blessing. And he will. The authority for this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who declared that Abraham will surely be raised from the dead. Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. When Christ returns to earth, Abraham will receive from him the gift of everlasting life. He will then enter his inheritance, centered in Israel, but extending over all the earth. Romans 4, verse 13. For this reason, Christ declared, "Ye, disbelieving Jews, shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. Abraham was 75 years old when he first came into the land of Canaan, in which he sojourned as an alien. He was still childless years later, and he pleaded with God concerning the coming of his seed. God responded by telling Abraham to look at the stars. "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Genesis 15 and 5. This reiteration of the promise evoked a response from Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Faith is not a vague hope or a blind, unknowing trust. It is absolute confidence in God's promises and their fulfillment. Trust God. He never fails. Righteousness is that relationship in which a man stands with God. Once he knows that he has confessed his total inability to save himself and yet believes implicitly that God will fulfill all his promises. This is shown forth supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God's salvation is both promised and made secure. There was still more for Abraham to learn. God repeated his promise to him. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Genesis 15, verse 17. Abraham asked, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" The answer was surprising and instructive. Abraham was commanded to prepare sacrifices ordained by God, but he was not to offer them. Abraham waited and guarded the sacrifices he had laid out before God. As the sun set, a deep sleep came over him, and he felt himself being engulfed in a dreadful darkness. It was then that God spoke to him. This is recorded in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 20, where God lays out in advance the history of Abraham's descendants for centuries ahead. By this time the sun had set. Abraham saw fire and a flaming torch passing between the pieces of the sacrifice. It was not uncommon in those days, when a binding covenant was made between them, that the contracting parties prepared sacrifices and met under their solemn oath at the point midway between the pieces. We read of this also in Jeremiah 34, verses 18 through 19. But Abraham's experience was different. There was, as it were, only one party to the covenant, and that was God himself, as symbolized by the flaming torch. In the same day, God made a covenant with Abram. Genesis 15, verse 18. The promises were sure because they depended only upon God for their realization. This vision was God's assurance to his servant. At the same time, Abraham was taught the lesson that fulfillment was a long way ahead. It would be after Abraham had died. Abraham would inherit the land only by resurrection from the dead. Abraham continued his sojourn in the land of Canaan, still still he was childless. 24 years after his coming down into the land, he and his wife Sarai, later called Sarah, were past hope of having a child. Sarah was barren. At this time, Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was about 90. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God spoke again to Abraham and renewed the promises with the utmost clarity. My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee. I will give unto thee all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8. It was at that time that God introduced the rite of circumcision, which has remained with the Jews ever since, and God and Sarah would have a child. At this news, both Abraham and Sarah were filled with wonder, but they believed God. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4, verses 20 through 21. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews 11 and 11. In this way Isaac was born, the second of the great patriarchs. Abraham was now approaching his final and greatest test. Isaac was precious to him because all the promises of God seemed to center around this child. God said so, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Genesis 21 and 12. Can we imagine the feelings of Abraham when God asked him to take his son to an appointed place and offer him for a sacrifice? Every parental instinct would be pained. Moreover, what would become of the promises of God? We know what Abraham did and what he thought. The Bible tells us. He went to do what God had asked, and he was certain that he would come back with his son alive. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. God was proving Abraham to the limit. In a sense, God was asking Abraham whose son Isaac was. To whom did he really belong? There was only one answer. He was God's. God did not wish for Isaac's death. Indeed, he did not die. But he wanted Abraham's mature and full faith made evident by his willingness to give Isaac back to God. It was then that Abraham was given the final promises. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. The promised seed. Amongst Abraham's numerous and blessed seed, there would be one particular seed, one person. This is made plain by the words, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Verse 17. Abraham, who believed the first promise made in Eden, would recognize the similarities between what was said to him and what lay in that first promise. His seed would conquer the enemy. The deliverer would come through his line, and yet, as God had taught him repeatedly, the work would be of God. We are not left in doubt as to Abraham's deepest thoughts and keenest vision. For Jesus tells us, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. John 8, verse 56. Through the pain of his experience, when he took his only begotten son to the appointed place, which turned out to be where Jerusalem and the temple stood in later years, Abraham perceived that deliverance would come because God will provide himself a lamb. Genesis 22, verse 8. At last he had the picture complete. Inheritance would come through salvation by faith, and salvation would come through a redemptive sacrifice provided by the Lord God himself. Sacrifice and offerings were to hold an important part in the worship which God would ordain for Israel. We reserve comment on this and its meaning until a more appropriate point in the narrative. There would be another only begotten son who would come to Jerusalem and would be offered, for God would not spare his only begotten son, but would give him up for us all. The promises made to Abraham were renewed to Isaac, Genesis 26, verses 2 through 8, and to his son Jacob, Genesis 28, 3 through 4, and verse 15. The covenant made with Abraham is one by which all true believers may benefit by belief and baptism through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more promises to come as Scripture unfolds, but all of the future promises of God rest upon these foundation Abrahamic promises by which all nations will be blessed in Christ.